this morning. This message is for me. I have been struggling around with it all week. And so if for no one else, this is a message that's been for me this week as I've struggled through some things, which I'll try to bring them out. Always something that God uses to prompt our heart. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that perhaps as we get into the message. But I want to take a scripture reading this morning from the book of Mark in the 9th chapter. While you're turning there, if you have your Bibles, the title of my message this morning is Friendly Fire. Friendly Fire. Now, most of us, the young people may not know what that term means, but most of us know that it's a military term, and it has to do when your comrades have been mistaken for the enemy, and the fire has come from friendly sources and brought a tragic result. And as I looked this up, and I actually, you know, tried to do a little bit of research into the concept itself. I think there was even a movie out at one point about friendly fire that had to do with an incident during the Vietnam War where there was a large casualty of American soldiers from friendly fire. But as I looked it up, and didn't just look in recent times, but as well as they could calculate over various battles where that things are recorded, I was alarmed. I was just shocked to find that anywhere from 18 to 20% of the deaths in a war are from friendly fire. Particularly before they were able to have as good a communications as we have on the front lines now. But it was not unusual. I read an incident of two British ships back in the early 1800s that were out on the sea. And of course, Britain at that time was the commanders of the ocean. They had the largest navy in the world, and they were the largest navy anywhere. And in the middle of the night, two ships came upon each other and began to open fire, thinking that it was the enemy. And they fought all night. Many sailors were killed. The ships were damaged, almost beyond repair. The next morning, they saw that each of them was waving the British flag. And they had fought each other all night by accident. And that thought has been on my heart this week. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But in the course of all of that, I realized that many of our troubles among particularly us as missionary Baptists, is we've done a lot of damage to ourselves and the cause by fighting amongst ourselves and attacks upon one another, and churches won't fellowship together, and it just seems like that there's just been a lot of damage that's been done that way. And most of you know that that's true. I know that there's some churches around the area where I've tried to get appointments, and for various reasons I couldn't get an appointment because I may have been, particularly when I was a member, Cindy and I were members over at Maple Grove. I tried to get appointments at 3 or 4 different churches around there, and I couldn't get an appointment because I was a member of Maple Grove. And when you get right down to the heart of it, there really wasn't a good reason for it, and that does damage to the Lord's work, is what it does. It does damage to the Lord's work. And so we have to be cautious about those things. And to tell you what has kind of driven this, I don't know, I don't keep up with pop music and those things that are going on, but I do listen to the news to find out many things that are going on. And I don't know, particularly us older folks, you may not recognize the name Kanye West. Maybe you do. Kanye West is a rapper, 47 years old, and he's made his living primarily in his fortune. He's married to Kim Kardashian. Probably heard that name. They have been the foremost in many ways of promoting a promiscuous lifestyle, party lifestyle, all of those kinds of things. And last Sunday, he had his entire band of 60 some of them that's in the band. They were all down in at Joel Osteen's church down in Texas, and he gave a performance there, and he's had an experience with the Lord, and they were having quite a few people that were, as they were singing, he was giving testimonies, and I got to admit that I'm skeptical. It appears to me, as though this is a marketing technique to sell more records, to keep his popularity up, to move from the millennial pulp culture group into the Christian group. And so he's changed his singing and all of his songs and whatnot to gospel music. And here he has a platform of 17,000 people, and he's given a testimony about the Lord, and I have these doubts. First of all, I don't agree with Joel Osteen's promotion of prosperity gospel, where that the evidence of God's blessing is that you will prosper materially in this life, and that's what he preaches. And so I'm hesitant to that. But the more that I somewhat became aggravated about it, the more chastening that I felt from the Lord, and so it reminded me of a scripture. It reminded me of a scripture that I've always had a trouble explaining, and may still have trouble explaining this morning. But I hope that the Lord will help me, because I don't want to be guilty of friendly fire. I don't want to be guilty of harming the gospel that might reach someone, because that I mistake what they're doing as coming from the wrong motives. I don't really know the man's motives. I don't really know whether or not that he's had an experience with the Lord. He says he has. I know that as he stood there last week, that he proclaimed the name of Jesus and the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. All of the other things that might be right or be wrong in his life, all of those things aside, he did tell the truth. At another occasion, while he was in that area, him and his group, that I think they're called the Sunday Service, is the name of his band and all of his entertainment people that support his singing. They had been to jails in that area, had had huge attendance within the jails as he gave his performance, and it's a performance. He didn't question that at all. He said some things that kind of, you know, knocked me back a little bit, but it's a performance. It's a performance performing songs that he wrote, and it really hyped up the emotions a lot. But at the same time, he is proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, and he is proclaiming that salvation is through him. That is the truth. Amen. That is the absolute truth. And so I had to step back and take a look at my own thoughts and my own motivations, and I don't want to be guilty this morning or any time of shooting and bringing harm to those that are on the same side of the Lord that I am and that we are. Let me go to my scripture before I get too involved here. I want to go to Mark in the 9th chapter, and we're going to pick up at the 33rd verse to begin our reading. But let me tell you something that's going on here, because it's applicable to the scripture and the interpretation of it. Jesus had been up on the mountain of transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Most of us are familiar with that. And he was transformed right before them. They saw him communicating up on the mountain there in a transfigured form with Moses and Elijah. And it was a great time. They got to see Jesus in his glory. And as they came down off of that mountain, having been up there, they came down. And there was a great multitude around there. And there was a hubbub going on, if you will. And Jesus kind of asked the question, well, what's going on? And a man came forward and he said, my son is possessed with an evil spirit that takes him and casts him down and tears him apart and just wreaks havoc upon him. And he said, I asked your disciples to cast out this evil spirit and they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, bring him to me. And then he asked the man a few questions about that, and said, how long has he been this way? And the man said, from his birth. He's been this way. And he said that this evil spirit took him, and all the physical and emotional damage that it did to him. And he was a fear to everybody that was around him. And he said, if you can help, please do so. And Jesus said basically that if your faith is sufficient, all things are possible. And he said, oh Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. And Jesus cast out the evil spirit. And so that's the setting. Then as they leave from that place and they go on into Capernaum, we'll pick up at the 33rd verse there. As they go on into Capernaum, it says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, that is his disciples, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And so here they were conversing back and forth, which one of them was going to sit on the right hand and which was going to sit on the left hand. They were puffed up in their own pride, and who was going to prosper the most in this new kingdom that Jesus was going to set up. And Jesus sat down, and he called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And so he's teaching them a lesson in humility. Not a lesson in the pride that they had, but he's trying to teach them that they need to have an humble approach and to have an understanding that his servants are not boasted up in pride. Now, that's one of the things that really troubled me about what Kanye West said. As he was giving this testimony, he was boosting himself up and saying that God, that the greatest artist that God ever created is now going to be working for God. Well, that just reeks of pride, and so that turned me off. But then I thought about this passage, and Jesus' very own disciples, the ones who were near to him, that loved him and followed him, well, they had the same pride. They had a very similar pride. I guess it's basic in all of us. And so then Jesus takes this little child. It says, and he took a child, and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, now a child hasn't matured yet. A child hasn't grown up. They haven't developed all the right attitudes. And sometimes they'll do some very foolish things. And for a child particularly, it's all about me. It's all about me and what I want. And boy, aren't we all that way? And I think that's the lesson, one of the lessons that Jesus is trying to get through to these disciples. It's not all about you. It's not all about you. But just as these children have to mature and grow and be taught correctly, so do little children in the gospel. And that was the first thought I had was, you know, this guy's got a long ways to go, but I don't want to be guilty of condemning him if he's out testifying for the Lord. Maybe he just has a lot of growing to do. And it would be wrong of me to condemn him as against the Lord. We're going to see a little bit more here as we go. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not just me, but him that sent me, or the Father. And so he's showing here to them that those who would receive one of mine, thinking of this little child as one of his that's innocent and yet has all of this potential, one who receives one of my little ones not only receives me, but also receives my Father. And so there's a heavy weight there. And look at the next verse. And there's the connecting the conjunction, if you will, between the idea and everything that's going on and this verse here. And after all this, and Jesus has said this about receiving little children who are yet maturing and yet were one of his, he said, and John answered him. John's conscience was pricked. John began to think about his own life and some things that he had done and that the others had done. Remember, they just had this dispute on the way about who was going to be greatest. They had tried to cast out a demon and was unable to do it for some reason. But listen to this. And John answered, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And so we forbade him because he followeth not us. In other words, we couldn't cast out a demon, and he was upset because their success was not as they had hoped it could be, and yet they saw someone else who didn't even accompany them, wasn't even one of the disciples that followed Jesus, he was able to cast out demons. And so their pride welled up in them again, and they said, you can't do that, you're not one of his disciples. But what did Jesus say? How did Jesus answer them? But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Boy, that's a deep thought right there, and it ought to make every one of us think about the times that we may be critical of another Christian because they have some difference in views that we do. And we as Baptists can be very, very critical, not only of many of our own brother, but particularly of many who are in other denominations or have other ideas that may be different than ours. Some of them are validated, and there are many false ideas out there that certainly that we need to stand against. But Jesus, he didn't tell John, well, you go join yourself with him and pick up whatever error he might have. But it appeared apparent that this man held Jesus in great respect and honor and recognized him as having great power. And whatever he was doing, he wasn't doing it in his name. He wasn't doing it in somebody else's name, but he was doing it in Jesus' name. And even in that act, was bringing respect and honor to Jesus. And Jesus said, you just let them alone. You just let them alone. They'll receive their reward. Now, he didn't say, I don't know whether this man was saved. I don't even know who he was. There's no further information given to us about this other man that was casting out demons other than that he was doing it in Jesus' name. And that seemed to be sufficient for Jesus to say that those who are doing good in his name, let them do good. Let them do whatever good that they can in my name. Now, he's not telling us that we have to embrace any error that they may have or any falsehood that they might bring out. But whatever good that they do in his name, we're to leave them alone and let them do it. Many of our Baptists may listen to this and say that I'm a heretic. I don't think I am. I don't think I am. I don't support many of the false doctrines that are taught out there. But I believe there are many little children out there. I believe there are many little children that if this Kanye West has truly had an experience, and he talked about an experience that he had. He said that he was in a hospital in 2016 that he had a mental breakdown. And that it was in the midst of that mental breakdown that he called out to God and God had changed him. Now, I don't like a lot of the ways he's presenting them things. I don't like him pairing up with a prosperity gospel because that is not what the scriptures teach. But I also believe that if Jesus Christ is being exalted, some will be saved. Some will be saved. And just as it was in this case. And so I take that to heart. Now, with this background, I want us to take a look at something else. I want us to take a look. This is not a new teaching. This has always been the principle of God. This has always been the principle of God. And what we find that all the way through the Old Testament, and certainly through the New Testament, and in our times as well, is that many of us who believe that we're serving the Lord, that we want to block out everyone else and say because that they don't have the same stripe down their pants as we got down our pants, that they couldn't possibly be Christians. That's a dangerous ground to go down. It really is a dangerous way to go down because we don't know their heart. We don't know how God might be bringing them along or what else they may have to learn and grow and prosper. And maybe they're like that little children. There's little children. There's one thing that I can tell you for sure by studying history, and this seems to go along with that same idea. I am a Baptist, I think, to the core, because I believe the things that we teach are scriptural, otherwise we wouldn't be teaching them. And I believe that there are many false ideas that are out there within the Catholic Church, and I don't mind speaking against those things. But I believe there are people who are in the Catholic Church that are saved. I believe that some of them have had a true experience with God and love God, and they live better lives than I do. And I'm ashamed to say, I met many of those in Australia. There was a great number of people in Australia that had come from other countries that their whole background had been brought up in Catholic churches, but they had had an experience with the Lord, and their testimonies were sound and solid. And so I believe the same thing within the Protestant churches. I know that Protestant, we like to pride ourselves, and I think rightfully so in some regard, that we're not Protestants. We didn't protest and come out during the Great Reformation. We like to be able to show, again rightfully so, that the beliefs and practices and things that we embrace have always been upheld by these small groups of people throughout history that are the true church. I want to tell you that the greatest awakenings, the greatest revivals did not start among the Baptist churches. Many of them started among Protestant churches, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and the Baptists got on board late in a lot of those. Now that's the reality of history. Go read it yourself. Many of our Baptist people don't want to hear that because we don't want to give credit in the fact that because they have some error, particularly about their baptism and infant baptism, that because they have some error that God wouldn't use them. But God does use them, just as Jesus was being exalted and honored by this man that wasn't following along with them. I've often wondered, the Apostle Paul said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about the resurrection and the witnesses to the resurrection, and he names some of the apostles and some of the women, and he said that Jesus was seen of over 500 brethren on that mountaintop before the day of Pentecost. Where were those other 380? Because there was only 120 that was assembled there on the day of Pentecost that we like to say is the church, that was the nucleus of the church that was empowered and validated that day. But where were the other 380 disciples that saw Jesus? They were somewhere doing something, I believe, for the Lord. And if we look along the New Testament, we'll actually find some of them show up. Not necessarily with that history that we have of that 120, as we see that they became, there were 3,000 added to them on the day of Pentecost, and there were 5,000 added to them, and then we saw persecution that they came under, and how that they spread out, and everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. But we find, as we study through the book of Acts, that there's points where that someone comes across the way that is preaching the truth and teaching the truth, and I'll get to those in a minute, and they recognize that. And what did they do? They brought them in and they taught them, expounded the word of the Lord more perfectly to them. But they never questioned the fact that they were saved. They never questioned the fact that they were trying to exalt the Lord. So we find that all along the way. It's a word of caution to all of us to be careful how that we speak to those who are doing good or about those who are doing good in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have an example of that. I want to go back to the Old Testament and show you that this is a principle that we find throughout. We have to remember that this book is designed by God to show us the lineage to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. who is the Savior of all the world. And many times I'm afraid that when we read it as though only those who came down through Abraham that God could possibly save or cared about, and the rest of the world was lost. But that's not true. That's not true. This is a recording for our benefit of how Jesus came into the world, how God prophesied that he would come into the world, how that God laid down all of these prophecies, and then he was validated against those prophecies, and that he was the promise that God had made. But his purpose was always to save all the world, not just those who were of the lineage of Abraham. We find in the life of Abraham, for instance, we know we have the history recorded how that God called Abraham and God blessed Abraham and made promises to him. And one would think at the outset that nobody else in the world had any relationship with God. But yet we find Abraham on an occasion where he come across a man that he called the king of Salem, or the prince of, or the king of peace. And he was a priest of the Most High God, and Abraham paid tithes to him. He wasn't of Abraham's descendancy, and that's the only encounter we have. But as Abraham came across him, he was obviously a man who was honorable to God and promoting God, and Abraham recognized that in him, paid tithes and tribute to him, and he became an important piece of our understanding. And so here was God saving this man, obviously apart from Abraham. We find that case, as I've said many times about, I believe, about Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile who through introduction of the gospel, through those who had been taken captive, that Nebuchadnezzar, as he heard, as he learned, that he embraced the truth, and the evidence is in his own testimony of how that he come to know God. We know that when Jesus was born, that there were magi. There were those who were well known for their... The magi was probably a source of the magicians, or the magi of the wise men of the East. And yet they came to bring offering and to lay down, to recognize the King of Israel, the King of the world. They saw his star. They were not of the Jewish descent. Everybody else would ignore them. But we have to be careful of that, because, as Jesus said, those who are not against him are for him. Let me go back to my passage that I want to get to back into the book of in the book of Numbers, because when Jesus made this statement to the disciples, when he said to forbid them not, but those who are not against us are for us, to that effect, he was actually bringing something to their own memory that had happened back in the Old Testament that they were, should have been quite familiar with. And Jesus was putting his stamp of approval on it. Turn with me, if you will, back to the book of Numbers in the 11th chapter. In the book of Numbers in the 11th chapter. And let me give you a little background of what's going on here. This is the case where that it tells us in the beginning of that chapter that the children of Israel began to complain to God. They began to complain because that all they had was manna and they wanted meat. They remembered the leeks and the garlics and the onions and all the things that they left back in Egypt, and they began to feel sorry for themselves. They began to feel sorry that they left all these things behind, and they were aggravated about it. And so they were beginning to rebel. These were God's people. They were beginning to rebel. And we find that Moses is aggravated with them. He's aggravated with them, and he's also a little bit aggravated with God. And so he makes this plea to God. He said, and they want flesh. They give us some food. Give us something other than this manna. So back in the 13th verse of the 11th chapter, it says, "When should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me." This is Moses talking. "And if thou deal thus with me, just kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." In other words, Moses is saying, "God, I can't provide for these people. I can't give them flesh. I'm not able to do that. It'd be better for me if you just took my life, that I might not be able to see my own failures." Moses has taken all this weight on his shoulders, and so he's saying, I can't measure up to this. I can't do what is required. But then in the 16th verse it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know us to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourself, in other words, prepare yourself, get ready, against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, here's what Moses answered back to God. He said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. Sometimes I've said that there were close to 2 million that came up out of Egypt, that it wasn't just a little band of people. Moses said, we have 600,000 footmen, who were footmen. They were soldiers. And he says, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. So if you've got 600,000 soldiers, you figure a family of four, a wife and a couple of children, they easily get to 2 to 3 million people. Because he's got 600,000 soldiers. He says, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? He's got to feed a couple of million people to suffice them. And the Lord said unto Moses, Moses, I love this, Moses, is the Lord's hand short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Moses has taken all this on himself and said, Lord, how am I going to feed this 2 million people? Am I going to kill all the flocks? Am I going to try to get all those fish out of the Mediterranean Sea? And you've got to imagine how that God looked down and said, Moses, is my arm short? Did I not bring you across the Red Sea? Did I not provide this manna for you? This is no challenge for me. That's what God is really saying. Moses, you take too much on yourself to think you're the only one. You have to recognize that I'm the one that has all the power, that I'm the one that cares for all of the people, and I'm not shortened. I'm aggravated at their complaint. I'm aggravated that they're not satisfied, that they want something that they don't really need, that really is harmful to them. But I'm not unable to fulfill that requirement. But he's trying to help Moses out. He said, shall the Lord's hand wax short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And so Moses went out, and he told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and he spoke unto them. And he took of the Spirit that was upon him, that is Moses, he took of that Spirit that was upon him, and he gave it unto the 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied without ceasing. And so Moses was not diminished, but they were increased. And the people were able to see all of this. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened on the day of Pentecost was this little 120 were there, and the Spirit of the Lord came down and empowered them and filled them up. And it was a testimony to all that looked upon it that God was in this. This was exactly the same thing that happened here. It was a testimony to the people that God was authorizing these 70 men to assist Moses and to help him minister to this whole congregation of over 2 million people. And so God was demonstrating publicly that he was in this thing. You see, that's what those speaking in tongues and all those things that transpired in that early church, that's what that was about. It was that all the people might know that God was behind this, that it wasn't just these few little people, but it was Almighty God that was behind this. And so as the people looked on and they saw these men have the same spirit and ability as Moses, they must absolutely validate that God was in this thing. And so they began to prophesy. Now, and the other thing I want to point out is that Moses was not diminished any whatsoever, because God took of what was already on Moses and gave to these 70 men. It's like if you take a candle, and you take that fire and you light 70 other candles, but the one candle's not diminished. It's still got the same fire, still got the same light, but others have been added to it. And that's what God is trying to show. You are not diminished, Moses, by my expanding that which you have to others as well. And so they witnessed all this. But listen to what happened. Let's listen to what happened. 26th verse. But there remained two of the men in the camp. Now, you have to remember that as the camp was all pitched round and about, the tabernacle sat in the middle. And I think it was mentioned last Sunday or Sunday before that there was about 1,000 feet between all the camps and the tabernacle. So basically the tabernacle was itself out in the field by itself, and the others were encamped about it. And so first of all, Moses called them out of the camp, took them out in the center by the tabernacle, and then after they were filled with the Spirit, they went back into the camp. But what this is telling us is that there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. So we have actual names of the people who were among the 70 that were chosen, but were not amongst them when they were filled with the Spirit. There at the tabernacle, they remained in the camp in another place. And they were, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written. That's important for us to understand. Moses had chosen 70 at God's direction. He had chosen 70. For whatever reason, these two had remained in the camp, but they were still belonged to God, and they were still part of this. And even though they weren't with the others when the Spirit was taken from Moses and given to them in the sight of all the people, these two men received the same Spirit, even though they were in a different location. But went not out unto this tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. So you've got these two that were removed, and they got the same blessing. Even though they weren't in the sight of the people, they weren't there to see all that was going on, and then listen what happened. And then there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, who was Joshua? Joshua was Moses' closest ally. He was his protege, if you will. Joshua loved Moses with all of his heart. And he was upset on Moses' behalf. He was felt that as though that Moses had been wronged. And so Joshua said, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, my Lord, forbid them. Don't let them do this. Don't let them do this. Now take your mind all the way up to Jesus. And the closest to him was probably John. John loved the Lord. John refers to himself as laying on the Lord's breath. John talks about how wonderful the Lord is. And here is John, just like Joshua. He's got a wrong spirit about him. And so Jesus told John, he said, don't you forbid them. Jesus got that exactly right out of this Old Testament passage. Should have come to their mind. For Moses said unto him, envious thou for my sake? Are you really jealous for my sake, or are you jealous for your own sake? Are you jealous because that you were out here and they were back there? So he made him do some soul searching and searching his own heart. And Moses said, would God that all the people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all. You see the spirit of liberality that was in Moses? Moses wasn't jealous because that God did something a little differently. These men were outside perhaps a little bit of the prescribed manner. But yet God blessed them anyway. This man who was casting out a spirit in Jesus' name was a little outside perhaps of what the disciples believed was the right structure, and yet Jesus blessed him anyway, and the man was bringing honor to Jesus. And so that's a lesson for us all. God is the one who's in charge of this. We can't question really why he does what he does or the way he does it. There may be a lot yet to be accomplished. But all we have to do and what we're required to do is take Jesus' advice, and that is any man who lifts him up and glorifies him will receive his own reward, whatever that merit might be. It doesn't necessarily say that they're going to have eternal life. I don't know. I have to leave that between the Lord and that individual. But some way, somehow, Jesus says they will not lose their reward, whatever that is. And so anyone who does good in the name of the Lord, we're supposed to just let that be and just thank God that that has happened. I'm way out of time, way out of time. But I was going to take you over to the New Testament and show you where that Paul found Aquila and Priscilla. And they were in a city, and he come across them. He come across them in Corinth is where he come across them. And they were preaching and teaching. And what they were teaching was right. And so he joined himself with them. He wasn't the only one out there preaching about Jesus. I don't know where they heard it. Doesn't tell us. But he joined himself with them because they were preaching the same gospel that he was, and they worked together. And then Paul was off and went off to Ephesus, or they all went off to Ephesus, and then Paul had to leave there and go somewhere else. And while they was at Ephesus, there was another man that came along, a man by the name of Apollos. And it says that Apollos came along, and he preached of salvation, knowing only the baptism of John. Now that's a key verse for us to understand. He didn't come down through that line, down through the church there, the 120 and the 3,000, 5,000 in that direction. But he come down from the line of those that John the Baptist had preached. He's coming. He's coming. The Lord is coming. It was John's disciples who believed the message. And so what did it say they did? It says that they took Apollos unto themselves, and they expounded the way of the Lord more perfectly. They had a little more knowledge. They had grown a little bit more. But they didn't reject him. They didn't reject him. They were careful to include him because he was lifting up the way of salvation. And so, as I said, this message was probably more for me than anybody else. But I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded when I get aggravated about this prosperity gospel that I hear Joel Osteen preaching, and I don't know. He may be deceiving thousands of souls. He may be. Certainly, if they're embracing Christ that they might prosper, they're embracing him for the wrong reasons. And Joel Osteen will face whatever consequences there are. But at the same time, if he's exalting Jesus Christ and one soul gets saved, then I cannot condemn that soul because that he heard the gospel from somebody who may have some error in his ways. I also heard that while Kanye West was down there, that he had another meeting at another church. I think they did it out publicly. And they said there were 6,000 people that were there and that there were 1,000. There were 1,000 people that raised their hand and committed their life to Christ. Now, we don't believe that that's the way it happens. We believe that a person has to have a personal experience, and they do. But I don't know how many of that 1,000 might have truly had an experience with God. There might have only been one. Kanye West will have to face the consequences of any deception that he's done. But I cannot belittle the fact that Jesus Christ was exalted. And if one soul heard that and got saved, what Jesus tells us is, you hold your peace and don't forbid them. You let them go. I'll take care of them. Over in the book of Jude, it tells us that the archangel Michael withstood Satan about the body of Moses. And it sounds to me like they were in some sort of a dispute about it. And the archangel Michael said, the Lord will take care of you. The Lord will take care of you. That's his job. And he just left it alone. And that's what we're advised to do on many occasions. I'm going to close with one verse, or a couple of verses, over in the book of Philippians. that are so applicable to this. In the book of Philippians, in the first chapter, beginning at the 15th verse, the Apostle Paul has been in prison and bound for preaching the gospel. And here's what he says. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bond. Others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. I pray that God will give me that same magnanimous spirit to let those alone that are, they may not be doing it the way that I think it ought to be done, or the way that we believe is right, but if they're exalting the Lord Jesus Christ as a way of salvation, in contrast to all the evil that's in the world, I believe my commission is to leave them alone. To leave them alone. And so you all help me to do that. And pray that that I won't have a mean spirit against those that are different and wrong in many regards that we might view, but to encourage the lifting up and all that do good in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's our commission. I appreciate you listening. This has been better for me possibly than all of you, but it's a lesson that I think that we have to constantly be reminded of, that God's arm is not short. And He can use means that we may not understand. He can use people to serve Him that we may not understand why, but He knows. And He knows how to separate the godly from the ungodly. He knows how to bring good out of bad. And in many cases, we just have to leave it in His hands. Cindy, if you got a song, I'll leave that message with you. Go and think about it. Study those scriptures out. Pray about those things. Think about those things. And see how that might affect all of us in our attitude toward others about us that claim the name of Christ.